To him who loved us and washed us from our sins by his blood and made us kings and priests to God the Father, to him be all glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Today's sermon text is Isaiah chapter 55, but in Christ's name, let me talk first about our gospel reading for today. Matthew chapter 14 sets the theme. Jesus feeding the 5,000, more than that if you listen to the end of the story, right? 5,000 men in addition to women and children. Jesus feeding the 5,000. It's a huge, huge event. In the Gospels, I did for the third week again reprint my email from Wednesday. If you don't get our emails, let me know with your attendance card today. We're updating that stuff too. But at the very least, small font, I just noticed that you can get a magnifying glass and read it in the bulletin each week. I started with some Bible trivia that isn't trivial. That's always true, right? What is the one miracle that is recorded in detail by all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? The only one, really, is the feeding of the 5,000. I did note, you might say, well, the resurrection of Jesus, right? It's important in all four Gospels at the end of them. But it's never recounted, really. I just heard this yesterday in our men's Bible breakfast we had at Lord of Life Lutheran Church. The leader mentioned, we never get the story of the resurrection per se, of Jesus' lifeless body taking his first breath in the tomb. It's never recounted. Greatest miracle of all time. But the fact is, of course, feeding of the 5,000 must have some fundamental truth, and it does. And yet I'm not preaching on it per se. There are some good lessons I'll mention quickly in that story. It always gets me when Jesus, I think, knowing what he is going to do, still puts the responsibility on his followers. You give them something to eat. What is he telling me and you and St. Paul Lutheran Church when we think, oh, we got no answers? He says, go do it. And he provides, right? And there's other lessons too. But there's one big lesson beyond that miracle, and it's in the accounts in all four Gospels, and I think you see it reflected in Isaiah 55. Also, let me point you in the bulletin, always really, to the back page. There are sermon notes there for you to follow the sermon, but also at home, maybe to study more. The ones this week, I was short on time. We had a day off. Are not really sermon notes. They weren't intended to be. So what I did is grab a Bible study I have, and I'll use this point in the sermon to get in one of our announcements. We are finishing the big class I taught at the outset of my ministry with you, The Fundamentals. I hope you've come, especially if you come to communion here. We are intending to. We just covered that. If not, see me. You can listen on the recordings. Very important. We got one more class. Now, next week, we've got Second Sunday Fellowship Breakfast. Don't forget, we want 8:30 and 11 o'clock people to mix and mingle. So come down and meet some folks. Maybe you don't know from 8:30 next week. Come early. But the week after that, we'll have our final class, August 20th, about the last things, the end of the world, the resurrection, the final judgment, and more. There are so many misconceptions about that. Do we believe in a rapture? Do we see in the Bible a 1,000-year earthly reign of Jesus? A lot of Christians do. I'll spill the beans. We do not. But come in 2 weeks. Then we'll move on. Now, it'll be later in September, probably. September, what would it be, 10th, the second week. We'll start a new class in conflict resolution versus reconciliation. With the elders and the transition team, we've talked about what's needed here at St. Paul. And there's been some conflict in the past. We're going to look at what the Bible says. But conflict resolution isn't the end all and be all. Reconciliation is. And that'll start in September. Meanwhile, getting to the point, we'll have a few weeks. We may do something really interesting, invite everybody in the congregation to plot out a timeline of the history of St. Paul Lutheran Church, along with some good Bible study. But we may use a study I call the lectionary Bible study, and I've got them in my files, kind of discussion questions about the worship readings. It deepens your worship if you study on Romans 9. What was Paul saying there anyhow? Or Matthew 14 or Isaiah 55. These are just some of the questions from that study. And I just stuck them in there this week. And then as I refined the sermon, I thought, hey, I could use some of those actually in the sermon. And so I opened the sermon by asking the first that's actually printed there, have you ever invested money or time or energy in something which in the end did not provide the satisfaction you expected? And what spiritual lesson did you learn? Here we're going to find out what means this feeding of the 5,000. Because even in the Gospels, Jesus himself provided that admonition and comparison. Do you know Jesus fed thousands more than once? Recorded in the Bible. Again, Bible trivia, that's not trivial. In Matthew 14, he feeds 5,000 plus. And then if you just turn to Matthew chapter 15, towards the end, he fed 4,000 at one time with just 7 loaves and a few small fish. But after that, in Matthew 16, he had to reprove his disciples, because still after that, they're focused on the wrong thing. They said to each other, we brought no bread. Jesus, aware of this, said, you of little faith, why are you discussing amongst yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000, or the many baskets you gathered? The 7 loaves for the 4,000, and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak of bread? He means in an earthly way. You're looking at the wrong thing. I think Isaiah 55 reflects this, verse 2. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? And I shared in the email, Jesus made the positive point of what he wants you to see. In these miracles, and really always, John 6, starting in verse 17, after he fed the 5,000 there, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. And then he identified it. I am the bread of life, he said of himself. That's what he wanted them to see. He could give them earthly bread with his little finger, not once, but twice, maybe more times, right? Thousands of people. But he wants them to see him, the bread that endures to eternal life. And what that means. There is another question in the bulletin. Have you ever experienced in your life the unconditional generosity of God's gifts? They're given to you free without your payment. What stopped you from seeing God's generosity previous to that? Usually it's that you're focused on either earthly things or your own work or energy. And we're not driven with repentance and despair to just saying, God, I need you. That's what's needed to see how he just pours out. Yes, what you need in an earthly sense, but even more for eternity, totally by grace. I may have shared before, if not, I'll share here and probably again, what Martin Luther said in the catechism about the second petition. If you're new to the Lutheran Church, and many here are, when we talk about the petitions, we're talking about the segments of the Lord's Prayer. There are seven petitions with an introduction and a conclusion. And the second petition you'll pray in a minute is, Thy Kingdom Come. In the large catechism, I think it is, Martin Luther said, God gave us this petition so that we should not pray for less than what we ought. I know there are things right before our eyes that seem really, really important, and they are, in a sense. We look at our declining culture spiritually and the politics, and it looks like our country's going down the tubes in so many ways, and we pray almost every Sunday here and constantly in our daily prayers. There are people with real, real problems amongst us and out in the world and needs, and we pray. We've got folks battling cancer and heart disease and all kinds of things, and we pray for those things. Finances are an issue for many, paying the bills, and we pray. But we ought not to pray for less than we ought. In the small catechism, Martin Luther said, what does this mean? The kingdom of God comes without our prayer of itself. We pray in this petition that it come among us also. How is this done? When God gives us his Holy Spirit, so that by his grace, we believe his word and lead godly lives here in time and hereafter in eternity. It's the Holy Spirit. It's God's grace. It's working faith in our hearts so that godliness starts now and is perfected. Did you hear that in? For eternity. That's the big picture as we pray, Thy Kingdom Come. And that's, I think, what Jesus wants you to see. As he provides your earthly bread, see him as bread that lasts till eternity. And see it indeed, first, as free. Not in the bulletin from that lectionary Bible study is one of those trigger questions. I write to evoke discussion. I've got some that say, for instance, divorce is always wrong. Whoa, wow. You're going to get discussion there, right? Or, true or false, salvation is free. You can answer both ways. True. It is free to you. You have nothing to do for your salvation. It's done, accomplished, 100%. Jesus has done it all. There's nothing left to do. And he gives it to you as a gift. He says, trust. That's what faith is. But in another sense, salvation isn't free. He paid for it, right? With his own blood on the cross. That's why it's free to you and me. And I love the beginning of Isaiah 55 in view of that. God calls to his people, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. I wish I had time today to detail. There's some in the bulletin questions, the images of water given unconditionally, wine, milk. Isaiah 25 mentions the finest of meats. God provides, not just in an earthly sense, that heavenly banquet, that quenching of your thirst, that calming of your hunger forever and ever, and without charge to you. We'll see later, because of his promises through the Messiah, but I just simply want to look at the other ways this promise is couched here. Indeed, there's this invitation early on, eat what is good, delight yourselves in rich food. This is better than any steak dinner or most quenching drink. The satisfaction that because of Jesus, you are right with God. He had canceled and covered. The chasm between you and God is gone forever. And God is with you always. That definitely is good and delightful. And notice where it comes. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live. You get it in his word. But then he goes on to say, indeed, I will make with you an everlasting covenant. Everlasting promise. This won't end. The United States of America will end sometime. Battles with cancer do end, sometimes in death. Financial problems sometimes don't get resolved. And people languish in poverty. But here's something that does last. His promise to you, indeed, he describes it as his steadfast, sure love. It says for David there, and this is going to be key, because it is because for the people 700 years before Jesus and the people today, it is because of God's promises through that anointed one. Now, it was King David centuries before Jesus walked the earth, but David was a picture of Christ. It was because he had placed his promise and his blessing and his covenant on that Messiah, indeed guaranteed. It has results. He says, I have made him, this anointed one, a witness to the peoples. Jesus has come and proclaims, guarantees God's presence with us, with you individually, with his church, and with this congregation, witnessing through his public death on the cross, those sins are canceled. Even the gates of hell cannot prevail against him. And he rose from the dead publicly, made himself known alive, so that we know nothing can separate us from the love of God. And he witnesses indeed. As you come to these waters and to this banquet, he shows forth his work so that others will see. I don't want you to miss the end. It says, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander to the peoples. And you shall call a nation you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you. As we, God's people, show forth the work of Jesus, others will be drawn. The closing line is not because of us, but because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. We're actually being blessed, I think, here in St. Paul Lutheran Church to see it with our eyes, but we know it by faith as that good news is being proclaimed as God's provision, yes, for earthly things, even more and more surely for eternal things. Forgiveness of sin, righteousness with Christ, resurrection of the body. You're going to confess in a minute. As that's being proclaimed, we're seeing people coming to us, running to you because of the Lord our God. Indeed, because he has glorified you. For the second week in a row, and I may make it three or four or five, please realize it's a done deed there, even with your glory. Again, I believe Jesus wanted people to see as he was providing them bread that he was already giving them life from heaven. It is yours too. And ultimately, that's all you need. There is one more question that I do ask at the end of the list in the bulletin. Again, a discussion question to get people talking. List the five most important essentials in your life. That may make the application today as we see Jesus feeding 5,000 and providing for earthly needs. But as we see Isaiah the prophet and God's voice promising even more, I would think, I purposefully did it, a list of five. If you got five somewhere on that list, you put some earthly things like air to breathe, right? And water to hydrate. Those are essential, if not food to eat too. But they're not most important. They're not. Righteousness with God, right? As a gift from Jesus. I quoted an old commercial in our 8:30 worship, introducing it by apologizing and saying, I hesitate to quote a laxative commercial in a sermon, but I do. And somebody told me I got it wrong. I thought it was for Metamucil. They said it was Geritol or what, I don't know. But in the commercial, some of you my age may remember, 70s, 80s it was, showed different scenes. And the tagline was, because when you got your health, you got just about everything. Anybody remember that? When you got your health, you got just about everything. I think maybe even then I might have objected, just about maybe everything, at least here on earth, but not everything. Forgiveness of sins. Righteousness with God. Eternal life, body and soul, and all by his grace, paid for by Christ, given to you. The sermon title today. Yes, in that way, forever, there is God's free lunch today.